Pittsburgh. She's won't tell you how old she is, but her and her husband were with this ministry from the very start of it. Been with us for many, many years until time caught up with them, and their sons, who both live in Williamsburg, insisted that they come down there so they could be closer to them, so that they could take care of them as time went on. So, but she has been a part of our e-family since we started doing the Facebook broadcast back in the pandemic, and been with us all the time. So she's always watching. And Shirley, thank you for tuning in. Bless you, dear. Our Bible study this morning on the kingdom of God brings us to the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter. So I'll ask you to turn over there. And we're at Luke chapter 12, and we'll pick up in verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life." Or some translations simply say, "Do not worry about life." Well, we could just stop right there, couldn't we? Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan, or a single cubit to his height? If you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. That's an awesome statement. You probably don't realize how awesome a statement that is. Solomon was the richest individual in the history of humanity. If anybody can deck himself out, it's Solomon. And God says, even Solomon can't take as good a care of himself as I can take care of you. Well, God just wants us to trust him. God wants us to trust him. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. For all of these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words from your Son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has preserved them for this hour. We ask you to open our hearts and enlighten us to the meaning of these things. And help us, Father, to become a people who seek the kingdom and receive the blessings that you desire to pour forth from there. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage of scripture to live by faith and to trust in the Lord and don't be concerned about the things that go on in this natural world. He says, rather focus your attention on spiritual things and let God deal with the natural things of your life. Notice in two places, notice in verse 22, he says, do not worry. And then again in verse 29, Don't keep worrying. Do not worry. Don't worry. How many of you know when Jesus tells us to do something, we can do it? And if Jesus says, don't do something, we don't have to do it. Now, I realize most of us think we have to worry because that's where most of us live. And that's what most of us have done for so long. And we've created a mindset whereby we have convinced ourselves that this is just what life is and this is what you have to do. But Jesus said, no, it's not what you have to do. And you're better off if you don't. He says, don't keep worrying. Stop worrying. What kind of things do we worry about? Well, I can tell you for myself, I worry about things that are out of my control. It's because I can't control them that I worry about them. I can't fix this. I can't do anything about this. I can't. And so I worry about it. I dwell on it. I think about it constantly. Things that I can't control, things that I have no right to control. This often will have to do with family, children, grandchildren, issues that they are going through. And I have to release all of those things, and I have to let all of those things go to the Lord, and I have to trust to God in all of those things. You know, the truth is, brother and sister, that where other people are concerned, how many of you understand that every single one of us as human beings have been given the gift of a free will? And we get to make our own choices. And as much as we may see people making choices that we think maybe are not wise, and maybe we understand they're possibly going to lead to some destruction, to lead to some problems in life if they keep going that particular way, we still have no right to try to govern somebody else's life and tell them what to do. We can pray for them. We can talk to them. But people are going to make their own choices in life. And that's just the fact that we have to learn to live with. The fact is that for the most part where life is concerned, listen to me. This is kind of negative. I understand, but I believe it's true. God is going to let life play out. We make our choices, then our choices make us. And that's the way life is going to go. God never promised anywhere in the Bible to micromanage all of our lives, to hover over us, and every time it looks like we're going to make a mistake, smack us in the face and say, no, go this way. Sometimes we probably wish he would, but he's not going to do that. He gave us a free will. He wants us to learn how to tame that free will and bring it under the control of His will and His Spirit so that we're making good and godly choices, so that we avoid a lot of things that we otherwise are going to experience in life. But listen, God is basically going to let life play out for us. And we can't make all kind of bad choices thinking, well, if bad things happen, I'll just pray and God will make the bad things go away. No, that's not how life works. That's not how life works. Life is a matter of us making our choices and then our choices making us. And for the most part, God is going to allow our lives simply to live out. I'll share some more about that in just a little bit. But God has given us a free will. Something that you can do to help other people is to witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want your friends and your family and your neighbors to make better choices, witness to them about Jesus Christ. Introduce them to Jesus Christ. Disciple them in the ways of the Lord. Develop a relationship with them where you can speak into their lives and encourage them along godly lines. In that way, you can influence people to make better choices in their lives. Sadly, most of us won't do that. Instead, we'll just worry. Or I worry about things when I get my eyes off of the Lord. I set my mind and fix my thoughts on the things of the world, on the problems that I'm going through. And I magnify those problems until they become so big in my mind and so big in my sight that to me they look insurmountable and it looks like defeat is inevitable. And I convince myself that the worst case scenario is what's going to become a reality in my life. That sounds like to me, it sounds like the children of Israel when they came to the border of the promised land. God led them to the border of the promised land and he told them, go into the promised land. I'm giving you the land. It's your land. Go in and take the land. But rather than fixing their thoughts on God and his word and his promises, they fixed their minds and their thoughts on what they saw when they went into the promised land. And what they saw there were giants. And they convinced themselves there's no way they could overcome the giants that are in the land. And that even though God said you can go in and take the land, there's no way what God said would ever happen because the giants were too big. You see, they focused so much on the giants, on the problems in the land that they were to take, that their giants became bigger in their sight even than their God, you see. And they couldn't trust God to take them into the promised land. They said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. They are huge, and we look like insignificant insects in their sight. And we fear they're just going to squash us if we go in there. I read a verse of scripture in Isaiah years ago. Isaiah 40, I believe it's verse 22, says this. It says that God sits on the circle of the earth. And as he sees the inhabitants of the earth, they are but grasshoppers in his sight. The point, brother and sister, is that being a grasshopper is a matter of perspective. If we look at the giants, then we feel like grasshoppers. But if we look at the world through God's eyes, then all who are in the world are grasshoppers. And God is bigger than all of the giants that you and I will face in life. And if we will see them from God's perspective, we will know and understand that just like Israel could have taken the land immediately, but instead had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years before they could take the land. If we will believe and trust in our God, we can move in and take the promises that God has spoken to our lives. This passage of scripture simply tells us this. God can take care of anything that we're facing in life. God can take care of anything. Don't worry about where you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you need to put on. God knows you have need of these things. Don't worry about these things, but focus your attention on the Lord. Trust in God with all of your heart. He says, do this one thing, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. What does he mean by that? We've identified the kingdom in the last few weeks for you as the rule of God from the realm of the spirit. God is a spirit being. He lives in the spiritual realm, but God is sovereign. And he rules over all. And so God rules from the realm of the spirit. And from that realm, God is even able to work in this natural realm and bring things in line according to his will. And if we will trust God, if we will seek, when it says there, to seek first the kingdom, seek the kingdom. What he's saying there is, be sure that you're continually seeking to submit yourself to the rule of God over your life. Let God have your life every day. Seek every day to come under submission to who he is and what his plan is for your life. He says if you'll do that continually, constantly, seeking God and just submit to him continually, God will see to it, watch this, God will see to it that everything you need in this natural world will be provided for you. Now, that doesn't mean you get to go home and lay on your couch all day and expect people to bring groceries to you and clothes to you and that kind of stuff. No. When we seek to do the will of the Lord, we're going to do what God wants us to do. I could go off on a tangent here. How many of you know the Bible says, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, Actually, at 2 Thessalonians, it says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. See? So we have responsibility in this world. But if we're willing to do these things under the authority of God in our life, we learn to trust God in everything. God desires, again, what this passage is telling us is that God desires to pour forth blessing on our lives from the realm of the Spirit. God will move in the natural circumstances of our lives, and God will cause things to happen that we even don't understand. But God will make things happen in our lives and see to it that we have everything that we need in life when we live our lives according to His will for our lives. And God can do things extraordinarily. God can do things in mind-blowing, supernatural ways. Or God can do things in ways that are so common, we won't even recognize that it was God who did them. Most of you know my story that in 1977 I was electrocuted. 7,000 volts of electricity went through the upper half of my body. It's how I lost my left hand and the use of my right hand. When people ask what I was doing, and I always tell them, well, I was volunteering at the church that I was attending at the time. And that confuses people. People don't understand. How could you have been doing something for God and God still let this happen to you? You know, people don't understand. People don't understand. Listen. God is going to let life play out. We make our choices. Our choices make us. I made the choice to be there that day. I made the choice to be moving that ladder along that building that day. I made the choice to pull that ladder back to adjust it, which caused it to hit that high tension line that sent that electricity through my body. These are choices that I made. And God doesn't just step in every time we're about to make a mistake or do something wrong or commit some sin or do, God doesn't just step in and stop it. God lets things play out. And God didn't prevent me from being electrocuted that day. But you know what? God did prevent me from dying that day. Jim was there that day. They tell me several guys were at the other side of the building when I was on one end of the building alone doing the painting on the trim work. And I pulled the ladder back, hit the power line. I fell face first into a concrete stairwell. I still have scars on my forehead. Almost 50 years ago, scars are still there. Thank God I didn't hit my nose on those steps. My beautiful nose. I landed face first in that concrete stairwell, and I was gone. When the guys got around to me, and they picked me up, they got me out of the stairwell, and I was told that my lips had begun to turn blue. There was no heartbeat. There was no respiration. There was nothing. And there was a guy there with us painting that day. His name was Tom Frazier. He is a veteran of the Vietnam War. Tom knew CPR. And Tom revived me and had me breathing and had my heart beating again by the time the EMTs got there. Now, from the outside, that looks very ordinary, very natural. But I'm just telling you today, that was God. God had Tom there that day. Because God knew that I was going to need him. And then God can do some things that are just mind-blowing when he does them. And you have no doubt. That was God. I was in the hospital for, all told, I was in the hospital for 2 months and then in and out of the hospital for 2.5 years as they did reconstructive surgery on my right arm. For the first time that I was in the hospital, for the first 2 weeks, I was in surgery every other day while they did what they could to try to save my hands. At the end of 2 weeks, the doctor came in, the surgeon, he's a brilliant, brilliant man. He came in, and he came in with an intern, and he looked, they'd been cutting away dead tissue for 2 weeks. He looked at my arms, and he looked at the intern. He didn't look at me. He looked at the intern, and he says, "We've got to take it." And he turned around and walked out and left the intern to officially inform me I was going to lose my hand that day. And I kind of felt sorry for him. We went through that. Now, the counselors and the people there, Becky's 5 months pregnant with Ben at that time, the counselors warned her in advance of what was probably going to happen in situations like this. When an individual loses a limb or something traumatic happens in life, often there is anger, there's frustration, there's depression, there are all of these responses which you can fully understand happening in a situation like that. And so they came and they took me down and they did the surgery. And when they brought me back up and I'm in recovery and over the next few days, and I just want to tell you that over the next couple of days and probably for even much longer than that, the Holy Spirit filled that hospital room and filled our hearts with such unbelievable peace in the midst of what we were going through. Such incredible peace that overflowed to a joy unspeakable. That even laying there in that hospital room, in that hospital bed, and I am in it's an intensive care ward. It was back in those days. And there's 6 or 8 guys are in an intensive care room for burn patients. And we're in there and visitors are coming in and we're laughing and we're talking and we're telling jokes and all kinds of things are going on. And some of the other guys in the room with me were concerned. One of them called my mother over to him, to himself, and he said, "Ma'am, I think your son's lost his mind." Now, whether I'm in my right mind or not is a whole other subject. But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit so filled that hospital room over those few days and probably even days beyond that. We never experienced the anger and the depression and all of the frustration and things like that that the doctors had warned us of. God, and I'm telling you again, guys, this is God. God, from the realm of the Spirit, stepped into our lives in a supernatural way and manifest the peace and joy of the Spirit of the Lord in a time of deep darkness and despair when they expected all kind of other responses. But instead, God showed up and God did an incredible work in our hearts and lives in those days. There are times of God's choosing when the kingdom of God will show up in that way. Times of God's choosing. Please understand this. And maybe this will help somebody today. The things that I'm talking to you about, the manifestations of the kingdom of God into this natural world, these are not things that we can cause on our own. Please understand something about this message and about our relationship with God and about prayer. And this will help you, I hope. Listen. God is not here to do your will. We are here to do His. We are here to do His. And we don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. You ever wondered, like those people I mentioned just a little while ago, why did God do this? Why did God do that? I've often wondered if God doesn't sit in heaven and think, why didn't y'all do this? Or why didn't y'all do that? Brother and sister, if anybody has the right to ask the question, it's not us, it's God. It's God. But I want you to know today that God is well able and often willing to intervene in our lives and from the realm of the Spirit manifest Himself in some kind of way in this natural world that will glorify Himself and be a blessing to our lives as well. Look at, real quickly with me, look at Matthew chapter 13. Jesus taught a lot in parables about the nature of the kingdom of God. And there are a number in the 13th chapter here. But I want to look just at one, which is in just one verse, which is Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. It's a kingdom parable that teaches us that God works from the unseen realm in order to affect the seen realm, the natural world. Okay? Watch this. Verse 33, Matthew 13:33. Jesus spoke another parable to them, and he says this: the kingdom of heaven, or again, the kingdom, that phrase is synonymous with the kingdom of God in the other gospels. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, excuse me, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, Becky is a baker. Becky loves to bake. And she loves to bake bread. And she makes all kinds of bread. She makes rolls and biscuits and hamburger buns and sandwich bread. And she loves to make all kinds of bread. And so she's always kneading dough. And as she kneads the dough, she will put leaven. She will put yeast into the dough, a leaven that causes the dough to rise. You put the yeast into the dough and you mix it all up, and guess what happens? The yeast disappears. You can't see the yeast anymore. But after just a little while, you begin to see the influence that yeast is having on the rest of the dough. And it begins to ferment and it begins to rise. The point is this: that yeast is unseen, but it's manifesting itself and working on what you can see. Okay? And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is just like this. It works from the unseen realm. The kingdom of heaven is unseen. And yet it influences this seen realm, this material realm, this physical realm that you and I live in. And there are many, many other parables that he gives, and we'll talk about some of them over the next couple of weeks. But he tells us a parable to reveal to us there that God works from the unseen realm in order to affect that which you can see. Please hear what he just said. He works from the unseen to affect the material realm. My point is, he wants to affect the material realm. A lot of times we think that God is way off out there somewhere and he's just waiting for us to get to him one day when we die and when we leave this planet, and he's not here and he doesn't care and all of these things. But I'm telling you, God is here. You just can't see him. And God is working. You just don't know how. But God wants to affect your life. And if you'll yield to him and submit to him and seek him with all of your heart, he will, in some way, shape, or form, according to his will. Look with me quickly, if you would, at Matthew chapter 16. We'll close this morning. Thank you for your patience and forgiveness of my raspy voice. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 to 20. And let's see what these teach us about the kingdom of God. Watch. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So Jesus, hey, we're in election year. You have only about 4 weeks now till we've got an election, okay? And every night, every minute on the networks, there's a new poll of something. They come up with a new way to count something somewhere to give you a poll and let you know how the candidates are performing. Right? And so Jesus is going to take a poll in verse 13 and he wants to know, "Hey guys, how are we doing out there? How are we doing? Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And by the way, in the next verse, it's going to confirm for us in the next verse that he's actually talking about himself. When he says, "Who do they think the Son of Man is?" In the next verse, he's going to say, "But who do you think I am?" Okay. So he's talking about himself here. He says, how do they think we're doing? Who do they think I am? Verse 14, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so they think Jesus is a reincarnation of one of these great prophets of God. All with good reason for the ministry that Jesus has. And then he says in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And then Peter speaks up in verse 16. Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overpower it." Look at verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That's what I'm after. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth," and this is the correct tense, listen to this, "shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Let's stop right there. Let me just give you a quick overview of these verses and we'll wrap up for the morning. Again, who do they say that I am? Peter immediately speaks up, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, never one to hold back, immediately speaks up and confesses him to be the Son of God. In verse 17, Jesus confirms that his answer is correct. And he tells Peter, listen to what he says. He says, you are blessed, Peter, because you have heard from heaven. Look at what he says, verse 17, real quickly. "Simon Barjona, blessed are you because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." Watch this. "But my Father who is in heaven." Look at what he said. "My Father who is in the realm of the Spirit." He's in that heavenly realm right now. You can't see him. "But my Father from the realm of the Spirit has interjected himself into your life, Peter. And he's spoken to you this revelation about who I am." Heaven has invaded earth in a revelation to Peter about who Jesus is. Okay, so again, from the heavenlies, God is moving to affect the natural world. Lord, help me, just two more minutes. All right. And so Jesus confirms for him, you have answered correctly. You didn't get this by natural means or from natural things, but you got this from God. Heaven has invaded earth. Heaven has touched earth. God has moved on Peter's life and given him wisdom. Now, look at verse 18. It starts this way. And I also say, how many of you know today that being born again, as awesome as that is not the end of your spiritual journey? It's just the beginning of it. And now Peter has a revelation of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, let me tell you something else, Peter. In other words, there's more that you need to know. Brother and sister, there is more that you and I need to know. We need to know about the kingdom of God. We need to know how to live according to the principles of the kingdom of God. We need to know how to be witnesses to this world. We have a responsibility to tell this world about Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to show them what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God and experience God's favor and God's power and God's wisdom and God's blessing in our lives. We have a responsibility to the world to do all of these things. And Jesus wants Peter to understand this. He says, I say to you, further, Peter, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a sect of Christianity that believes that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. And the reason that they believe that is because the name Peter actually means rock. It means rock. And so when he says, you are Peter, he's calling you, you're the rock, man. You're the rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Only here's the thing. There are two different words that are used in the name Peter and in the word rock that follows. The name Peter actually means, it's in the Greek, it's Petros, and it means a small stone. But the word rock is the word Petra, which means a large boulder. Okay? So when Jesus said, upon this rock I'm building my church, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about another rock. He's talking about the rock. He's talking about the rock of ages. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about himself. He is the rock upon which the church is built. Okay? But look at what he says to Peter. He goes on to say, by the way, notice he says at the end of verse 18 there, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell. Please notice that the church is supposed to be on the offensive in the spiritual battle. Okay? Gates, how many of you know gates don't attack anybody? Gates are not on the offensive. Gates are for defensive. Gates are to hide behind. All right? And so he says, the gates of hell will not prevail. When you and I go on the offensive for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit, we will overcome the principalities and all powers of darkness. And we will win souls into the kingdom of God. And we will expand the kingdom of God in the earth. But now, just, I'm almost done, I promise. Look at what he goes on to say here in verse 19. He says, I will give you, let me stop right there. The word you right there is not a singular, it's a plural. That means he's not just talking to Peter, okay? He's talking to all the disciples now. He's talking to all the disciples. It's not just Peter who's going to have this kingdom power and authority, it's all the disciples that are going to have it. He says, it's the church that's going to have it. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, watch this. And again, this is the proper text. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound, past tense, in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, past tense. Why is that important? Here's why it's important. He's telling us as the body of Christ in the earth, that we follow what's already happened in heaven. We don't cause what should happen in heaven. Did that make any sense at all? We aren't leading, God is. We are not leading in the earth, God is leading in heaven. And he says, whatever you see that God has done in the heavenlies, that's what you have the authority to do in the earthly realm. In other words, whatever God shows you he wants you to do, that's what you can do in the earthly realm. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What do keys represent? Keys represent access. They represent authority. Okay? If you have the keys to this building, you have access to it. You have the authority to come into the building. There was a third thing that I completely forgot. What's the third thing, Lord? What are these things? They represent understanding. When you say you have the key to a puzzle, it means you have understanding of the puzzle. You understand now what that puzzle is all about. So keys represent understanding, access, and authority. God says, Jesus says to the church, I'm going to give you understanding, access, and authority to the kingdom of heaven so that you can make earth just like things are in the heavenly realms. Or, as he told us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, so that my will is done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. Next week, we're going to get into the scriptures deeper, and we're going to learn about some of those keys. What are the keys of the kingdom? What are the keys that will help us turn this earth so that it looks more like the way things are in the heavenly realm? Because that's God's will for your life and mine today. Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you for today, and we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that as we continue through these series, that you will spark our hearts and God, you would so strike us in such a way that we would understand what it is you're trying to say to us about what it is you want to do in us and through us as a people of God. That we would stop limiting you in what you can do in our lives in the here and now. But rather, we would allow you to have your way and to do your will, whatever that might be, so that earth can reflect heaven and so that you can be glorified. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.